صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد
وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة ولياً وحافظاً وقائداً وناصراً ودليلاً وعيناً حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعاً وتمتعه فيها طويلاً. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم
صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We mentioned the night before that the movement of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi was one which created and creates revolutions within individuals, and it causes the revival of the heart through the shedding of the tears and the love expressed towards the Imam. And also that the movement of the Imam revived Islam at that time, and it's continued to do so by becoming a motivation for the people of today, for the leaders of today, those who benefit from this movement and the message of Imam al-Husayn, to revive Islam within societies, to bring them back to life. And the best example was the movement that we are very familiar with, many of us, maybe hopefully most of us, or inshallah all of us, which was the movement, the revolution led by the late Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, which is being continued by the supreme leader, Ayatollah al-Uzma, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. May Allah bless him and give him a long life, inshallah. We explained that we need to, and it's very important, we needed too much time to explain this. I hope that the brothers and sisters on their own spend some time and try to learn more about this. Try to connect the dots and realize the relationship between what happened over 30 years ago in the Islamic Republic of Iran, the victory of the Islamic Revolution, and what is happening, which is referred to as the Arab Spring, which I was reading today. Many of the analysts are realizing that they cannot fool the masses by calling it the Arab Spring. It is no longer considered by the Westerners to be the Arab Spring, because the Arab Spring, in their vision, is a spring that is going to help the West, it's going to help the Europeans, it's going to help the Americans, and they've realized that this spring is not going to help them, it is actually going to kick the Zionists out of the countries of the Muslims.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Therefore, they're saying themselves that we shouldn't call it the Arab Spring anymore. It's not even summer, it's winter. For them it is, but for Islam it is the spring. It is a Muslim spring, as we said. But connect the dots yourself, try to look at this, try to analyze it, try to understand it. In light of the facts instead of what is being fed as misinformation, which they call it facts. Anyhow, seeing this awakening occur right before our eyes, from two perspectives, we said it is important for us to pay attention to this, to try to analyze, understand, spend time, to become part of, in a way. One reason was that the Muslim world is on the move. We have brothers and sisters that are sacrificing their lives. People are losing lives in order to accomplish this noble and sacred goal. And we cannot sit here, even though it's miles and thousands of miles away, and consider it irrelevant to us. مَنْ أَصْبَحَ وَلَمْ يَهْتَمْ بِأُمُورِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ بِمُسْلِمٍ. Whoever wakes up in the morning and does not care about what has happened and what is happening to the believers is not a believer. So it's very important for us to follow that up and become part of that. As we said, this is what Imam Hussein salallahu alayhi taught us in the story of Karbala. And he condemned those who were just going about their business as usual and not caring about what is happening to the Muslim ummah. And the other reason especially is that we are awaiting the coming of our noble, beloved, sacred Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala khalaluhu
sharif.
And that if there's any readiness that the world needs to reach at in order for the Imam to come, it is the awakening of the hearts and the readiness and the understanding that we need that leadership of the Imam. But we said, in order to become part of this, in order to do our share, in order to be those who are going to be, hopefully, if this leads to, and inshallah we would like it and we pray that this leads to the coming of the Imam of our time, in order to assure that, we need to make sure we and the people who are having these movements realize what the real problems are. And that their objectives are to get rid of the real problems. If we don't analyze it, if you go to the doctor and they don't figure out what the real problem is, they just want to address some of these symptoms, then the problem is going to remain. It may change form, but it's going to remain unless you deal with the main cause of the problem. You can't deal with the symptoms, that's wrong. You may even worsen the situation if you deal with the symptoms alone. So what are the real problems? We want to start with the most fundamental problem that any society is going to be built upon. And if any society, any government, any people are built based on this foundation, that foundation is wrong and that needs to be changed. And that problem is the problem of shirk and the lack of tawheed. This is a very extremely fundamental problem. The problems that people have, sometimes they may understand to a certain level a problem that exists. They may recognize a problem, one of the real problems. They may not be able to know how to deal with that problem, but they may recognize certain problems. But certain problems are so deep down under that it's very, very difficult for people to see. If we turn around and say, in our gathering, Muslims who believe in Tawheed Every day we pray, in our adhan we call out La ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. In order to become Muslim, we've got to say and acknowledge and say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. At the end of the adhan we say La ilaha illallah. In prayer we say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. We repeat this line on a daily basis so many times. But for us to understand that the major problem and one of the fundamental, or actually the fundamental problem, that is the basis of all other problems in the societies, is the absence of Tawheed, the presence of Shirk. Let's explore this a bit. When you look at the story of the prophets, what is the key teaching? What is the beginning of the message? What is the message that is constantly repeated? First, let me mention this. We have to realize, brothers and sisters, our understanding of the history of prophets, the history of our prophet, the history of our imams, for the most part, in regards to this idea that I'm about to mention, is wrong. We don't see the message of prophethood in a social context. We always recognize the prophethood and the message of prophets as an individualistic message. Something that is related to the soul, something that is not related to this world, something that is related to the connection between people and their Lord. That's how we understand it. I want to try to correct this a bit. Let's go over a couple of stories before we get on with the discussion. One example of the two examples of the previous prophets that I want to mention is the story of a prophet Salih and the people of Thamud. In Surah Al-A'raf, a number of the prophets are mentioned. Their stories are told. Alright? What I want to focus on is first, verse 73 of Surah Al-A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Wa ila thamuda akhahum saliha. We sent this prophet to the people, Prophet Salih, to his people Thamud. What is his message? قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. Worship Allah, there is no ilah. We're going to talk about this a little later. Our understanding of this. What does it mean when we say there's no God but God? There's no God but Allah. What does that mean? There is no ilah. There is no deity other than Him. قَدْ جَاءَتْكُمْ بَيِّنَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ هَذِهِ نَاقَةُ اللَّهِ لَكُمْ آيَةٌ. There has come a clear sign to you people. Here is a naqa, the camel. This is an ayah, a sign for you. فَذَرُوهَا تَأْكُلْ فِي أَرْضِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَمَسُّوهَا بِسُوءٍ فَيَأْخُذَكُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Do not get near it in an evil way. In other words, don't kill it, don't harm it. Allow it to do as it wishes. You're not supposed to prevent it from anything. This is a sign of Allah. Then the Prophet gives them a reminder, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ جَعَلَكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ مِنْ بَعْدِ عَادٍ. You have come after the people of Ad. The people of Ad came, they made mistakes, and they were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright. That reminder is given. I don't want to spend too much time on that. The important point that I want to emphasize on is the scene in which all of this happens. What is the scene in which this prophet is coming? Remember, we're talking about the context of our discussion is the movement, the awakening of the people on a social scale. Alright? We're talking about prophethood right now, this example. Prophet Salih and the people of Thamud. Listen to the context. Verse 76, or 75 actually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. قَالَ الْمَلَأُ الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا. من قومه للذين استضعفوا لمن آمن منهم. The people of Thamud were two groups. You had the الذين استكبروا الملأ. This word ملأ is mentioned in the Holy Quran in regards to many of the prophets. Sometimes, like this one, it says ملأ الذين, it describes them. Generally speaking, the word ملأ refers to a group of the elite. Those who are considered the elite in these societies. They have got power and they have got wealth. The characteristic that they're described here in this verse is الذين استكبروا. They considered themselves, they were the مستكبرين. They considered authority for themselves, they would order people around, everything was theirs. The same problem that you see worldwide. The same problem that the people are trying to get rid of. The same problem that the people are recognizing. In other words, this message that the Prophet brings to these people is in a context of a society with problems. There are الذين استكبروا, there are the authorities that are oppressive, and then there are الذين استضعفوا, the people that are oppressed. This society needs reform. It needs change. What is the change that is required? This Prophet comes, the first thing that you guys need to change, وَعُبُدُوا. Worship God, and there is no Lord. There is no ilah. There is no deity other than Him. This is what you need to change. The people that believed in that, a group of the Mustala'afin, and the rest of them did not believe, the people were punished. Which is, I would like to emphasize this idea, brothers and sisters. Try to look and ponder. There's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Mawla al-Muwahideen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi. Salah salawat. Which says, لا خير في قراءة ليس فيها تدبر. قراءة of the Holy Quran is very beneficial. Even if you don't understand a word of it, looking at the verses of the Holy Quran is a blessing. We have plenty of hadith on that. But this hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen says, ponder upon the Holy Quran, that the recitation without contemplation is no good. It doesn't mean don't read it if you're not going to contemplate. See, don't get me wrong here. But comparatively, relatively, if you compare these two, recitation without contemplation and recitation with contemplation. Recitation with contemplation is so valuable that the recitation without it is considered without value. We have so much emphasis. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. So much of the Quran. Why don't you guys contemplate? Think about this. Try to understand that. We're trying to very briefly go over some of these ideas. That was the people of Thamud and the Prophet Salih. Another example, which we're very familiar with, the story that is repeated in the Holy Quran more than any other story, which is the story of, obviously, Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. There's different parts of the Holy Quran that discuss this. I chose Surah Al-Qasas, verses 4 and verse 32. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ يُذَبِّحُ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيِي نِسَاءَهُمْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Again, the context. This is what we're trying to emphasize. These are solutions for social problems. It's not a solution for an individual only. Okay? If we're looking at changing the fundamental problems, this is what we're looking for. The problem that Fir'aun had, this is what people are seeing, is إِنَّهُ عَلَى فِي الْأَرْضِ. He considered himself part of an elite. He divided people up. The concept of divide and conquer, which we're all familiar with. He divided the people up. He considered a people as being his mala'a, the elite. There's a bit of racism there. His tribe, his people, they were the elite. But the others, they were the oppressed ones. Bani Israel. This is the context. And this needs to be reformed. The problem of oppression, a group of people being oppressed, this is going to be addressed. How is that going to be addressed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Musa, after telling him about the signs that he's supposed to give, he says, go to Fir'aun, فَذَانِكَ بُرْهَانَانِ مِنْ رَبِّكَ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَئِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. You got signs, you go and ask, talk to, and try to bring Fir'aun, the leader of this wrong movement, try to change him and try to change those people. Try to take this message of Tawheed to them. So what we find in these stories, and the best example is the story of our beloved Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
If there was a society that had problems at that time, it was the Arabian Peninsula. The center of it was Mecca. The most illiterate people, uneducated people, filled with corruption and crimes, looting one another, killing one another, murders, there being an elite class, the others being slaves, you name it. All kinds of problems. When the Holy Prophet came, what did he say? قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ تُفْلِحُوا. This is the beginning of the message. Tawheed. All of your problems are sourced into the lack of this understanding and recognition. All of them. All of the problems of humanity are because of this. All of the problems of the people of the world, including the Muslims who supposedly believe in this concept, is because they don't fully believe in this concept. We have not fully recognized what this is. Alright? Let's try to understand that. What do we mean by that? One of the things that the Holy Quran teaches us is إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. It is a great oppression. How is this a great oppression? How is dhulm, is this oppression, are we oppressing God? What type of oppression is this? No. This is oppressing ourselves, oppressing the people. So in the social context, what difference does it make? It makes a huge difference. One ideology, one thought process that exists either does not believe in God at all. There's a lot of atheists out there, people that don't even believe in God. People who sometimes claim to reject God and any form of deity. Or if they are people who believe in God, they don't understand and recognize that God factor, if we can call it, in the social political context. They don't see that ideology related to this part of life. That's what secularism is, isn't it? Secular people say that there's a divide between the church and the state. Religion has nothing to do with social, political affairs. This is a concept that has existed for centuries in Europe. And over the past, at least a couple hundred years maybe, it has started to become part of the Muslim thought process as well. You go to many of these so-called Muslim countries, all right? Even those who consider themselves to be an Islamic state, namely Saudi Arabia, for example, they consider this to be a khilafah. People need to pledge allegiance, all right? But when you really look at it, the laws that are practiced, the decisions that are made, to go and meet up with Shimon Peres and the other Israeli officials to tell the Egyptian people to come and make peace with the Zionist regime, all right? These are not teachings of the Holy Quran. When they spend loads of money to come and overthrow and create a fabricated revolution in Syria, all right, when they spend all that money in order to get rid of this link between the Islamic Republic and the resistance in the occupied lands and in Lebanon, this is not an Islamic teaching. To go with those ties and take off the Arab dress and take pictures with Obama and George W. Bush, these are not Quranic teachings. بشر المنافقين بأن لهم عذابا أليما الذين يتخذون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين. The Quran says, whoever takes and relies and takes allegiance and takes authority, takes power from the kuffar, that is a munafiq. This is not an Islamic teaching. So this is secularism. To be proud that we are Muslim, but you can sell liquor openly in our country, you can have adultery, you can have all of that going on, that's not problematic. These are not the teachings of the Holy Prophet. You're believing in secularism. There's a separation there. This concept exists. It believes that in the social, political life and context, God doesn't really play a role. What it does play a role, what God does play a role in, is in your individual life. You want to be Muslim? That's great. You want to have a beard this long? That's great. Keep it. All right, but keep it to yourself. Keep it in your house. Keep it in your masjid. As long as you're in your masjid, you can say whatever you want. You want to come on the streets and do something? Sorry. Okay. One ideology is this. There is no place for God, there is no effect for God in social political context. There isn't. The only thing that God does is that He takes you to paradise. You can believe in Him. You can go to church if you're a Christian, that's fine. The American politicians, many of them claim to be Christians, right? Go to church, especially the Republicans. The Bush family, for example, claims to be, they're even lying about that, but they claim to be Christian. That's fine. The other ideology does not believe in that and considers that wrong, and it makes a huge difference where you consider that God plays a role in every single thing that happens in this world. Everything and anything. When you blink your eyes, God is involved with that. You move your head, God is involved with that. You're saying things, God is involved with that. You being here, God is involved with that. You hearing what is being said, God is involved with that. Every single thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is involved with that. Actually, the only one that is really and independently involved with everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a completely different approach. If this is a fact, if this is true, then the way you build your society, the way you form your laws, the way you define prosperity, the way you set up your political system, the way you introduce solutions to economic problems is going to be very different. Let's work with an example. Everybody recognizes that in different societies there are economic problems. How do you solve the economic problem? You have poverty. In this country, I think one of the problems that everybody knows about, which is the source of a lot of other problems, is poverty. Crime comes about in poor neighborhoods. Of course, not that it doesn't come about in non-poor neighborhoods, no. A lot of the other crimes are caused by the rich. A lot of the crimes in the poor neighborhoods are caused by the rich as well. The fact that there are poor neighborhoods is one of the reasons, or one of the main reasons behind that is what the rich have done. Anyhow. But everybody recognizes that certain crimes, there's a lot of crimes that are committed because of poverty. Actually, Islam agrees with that. We have a tradition saying that كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَنْ يَكُونَ كُفْرًا. فَقْر is almost kufr. Poverty is almost kufr. When you're poor, when you need to feed your stomach, you need to feed your family, you need to feed your children, then you want to say that you're restricted, don't do this, don't do the other thing. I'm not there, man. I need to feed myself and my family. That's why we have even lenient laws. If a person steals someone from another individual, if that person who stole is poor, you're not allowed to cut their fingers off. So more lenient. They kind of have the right, in a sense. Not really, but in a sense. You see that the laws are a little more lenient. What's the solution? How do you resolve that problem? The Westerners, one of the ideas, there's plenty of ideas, my profession is not in economics, but one of the solutions that has been provided is that, look, you need jobs in order to have people, to have to earn money, you need jobs. How do you create jobs? How do you create jobs? You need to have work to do, right? Why would you have work to do? You need to produce something. Well, if that something which is produced is not consumed, then there is nothing to produce. You need to balance between the demand. You need to balance that out. How much there is a demand and how much product is supplied. Supply and demand. So, if there's not enough consumption, you're not going to be able to produce as much. So the solution is, look, let's go into consumerism. If you have a lot of consumers, if there's a lot of consumption, then you need to produce more. More production requires more work. There you go, you got your jobs that you wanted. This is the solution. The United States of America is the biggest consumer in the world. I forget how much more than every other country. They have 300 million people, but compared to a similar number in other countries, their consumption is way, way more. That's what the American system is based on. You can see it very clearly. You live there even for a couple of days. This is the solution. But this ideology of trying to consume more and produce more in that way, which is the, one of the foundations of the capitalist society, has gradually led to the problems that you see. You want more, you want to buy more, you have the credit card system in order to be able to buy more. People need to have money to buy more, right? Credit card system, debts, interest, banks, mortgages, and you have the collapse of the economy because of the bank system and the mortgages that were going out. And you probably know better than I. Right? This is the solution that comes. We look at a solution in the Holy Quran, and now this is not a very practical solution, by the way, what I'm about to mention, but I want to explain that God being involved in everything, if this is true, then our decision making is going to be very, very different. Alright. One example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'la verse 96 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون. Says, look, I am the one that gives you sustenance. It's a completely different picture. It's not your work that provides anything for you. It's not your economy that provides you that. I provide you everything. And I'm telling you, if the people in Al-Qura, the villages, the cities, towns, if these people would believe and they would practice what I would tell them and what I'm telling them, آمن واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم أبواب السماوات والأرض بركات من السماء والأرض. We would send down to them barakat from the heavens and the earth. We do that. If you're looking for economic prosperity, this is how you get it. All right? You don't get it by making this interest system. Interest is so haram that in the Holy Quran it says the believers that do not want to give up interest, it says فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. You're waging war against God. And your solution is put interest there in order to be able to create jobs. Well, that doesn't work. It works temporarily. But in the long run, it's not going to work. This is very, very different. This is only one example, brothers and sisters. God, factor of God missing out of the picture and considering everything else being effective, the work of man being effective, the work of nature being effective. This is one ideology. The other ideology is no. Everything is effective because God makes it effective. So let's see what He considers effective in this way. It's a huge difference. I'll give you some more examples, more tangible examples. I don't know how informed you are of the Islamic Revolution. And what happened after the Islamic Revolution? Imam Khomeini was a firm believer of this concept of Tawheed in its social context, social political context. Remember, as I said, most of the Muslims have a problem with understanding this, have a problem with believing this. But Imam Khomeini was a true believer of this. I was speaking to so many examples, the time is not going to allow me to mention too many examples. I was speaking to one of the scholars that was active and involved during the process of the revolution. He said, when we got the news that Imam Khomeini was at the end, you know, the end of his stay outside of Iran in his exile, he was in Paris. We're outside of Paris. He was in France. He said, when we got the news that Imam Khomeini wants to come to the country, I thought to myself, what's he doing? The scene is not set. It's not prepared yet. Things are not ready. People are not ready. If he comes, they're going to kill him. He said, I went and spoke to one of the teachers. At that time, the scholar that I'm mentioning was very young. He talked to one of the ulama of that time. I don't know how many of you know him, Shahid Qudusi. He was one of the shuhada, one of the scholars that was involved in the revolution, one of the martyrs after the revolution. So I went and spoke to him, was close with him. I explained what I had to say. Shahid Qudusi said, look, that's what I think as well. But we have learned that when Imam Khomeini insists and says that we need to do this, there's something that he sees that we don't see. Okay. We see things without that God factor. Okay. We don't see how it's going to happen, but the true believers in Tawheed see that. He came a matter of 10 days. He came on the 12th of Bahman. 10 days later, 22nd of Bahman, the revolution succeeded. 10 days. Unpredictable. You know, one of the signs of it being unpredictable was if the Westerners saw this happening with the magnitude that we see of it today, they wouldn't have allowed that plane to land. Guaranteed. It's very clear. They came, they waged an 8-year war. They imposed an 8-year war on the Islamic Republic. Ayatollah Khamenei says, at that time he was the president, or actually before he was the president, he was the representative of Imam Khomeini in the armed forces. One of the commanders, one of the generals in the Air Force came to Ayatollah Khamenei and said, look, this is how many jets we have. By the way, before the revolution, they did not allow the Iranians to learn how to fix the planes. The planes were given to the Iranians, and the technicians were foreigners. Sometimes they would have to send those parts overseas, have them fixed, and shipped back. The Iranians had no permission to touch that and to try to figure out what it is. So they didn't have the technical expertise to maintain the planes that they had. They had a small number of planes. He said, look, this is how many planes we have. This is how many bombs we have. This is how much fuel we have. This is how much technical ability we have. This is the maintenance that's necessary. If we put all those together, we can manage to fly these jets for another 4 or 5 months. I forget the exact number, but it was within months. This is the beginning of the war. And that would be it. We're finished. The Air Force is done. Ayatollah Khamenei says, well, this is very worrisome. So I went to Imam Khomeini. I explained to him, this is what they said. You know what Imam Khomeini said? Don't worry. Go and fight with whatever you have. These factors that you put together is missing the main factor, and that is the God factor. Didn't realize that God makes things happen. Right? God makes the jets happen. If you talk to these people who experienced it firsthand, it's difficult to convey this message. Some people think it's fairy tales, because they haven't experienced it. They don't believe that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we saved our Prophet with a spider web, the kuffar are standing outside of the cave, and inside the cave it is the Holy Prophet with his companion. A spider web and a pigeon's eggs and a nest is what saves the Holy Prophet. Is that what saves the Holy Prophet, or it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that causes this to happen?
Muhammad.
the legendary power of the Zionist war machine that receives billions of dollars on an annual basis from the United States, the taxpayers' money, along with loads of other help that the Zionists are imposing upon the taxpayers of the United States, and all the technical abilities and all the training and all of that, and all the international backing with all the media and everything. You know better than I do, brothers and sisters. It's not imaginable, if you work with the first ideology, to even consider how a militia, Hezbollah, is going to win a battle with this army. It just does not make sense. It doesn't. Right? Well, that's because you're missing that factor. It's because you don't understand that this is a reality. It's the recognition of a reality that's there. Alright? We can go on with examples. The ideology that realizes, I want to emphasize, see, the way this word belief, unfortunately, at least in the West, I don't know about here, because of the Christian ideology, the word belief has changed its meaning. It doesn't really mean the recognition of a truth that is actually a truth. It just means something that you decide to believe in. Alright? Tawheed is a reality that we recognize. Tawheed means nothing is effective unless God wants it to be effective. I cannot speak unless God wants it to be effective and for me to be able to do that. I cannot think. You cannot be here. You cannot listen. You cannot be conscious. You cannot leave this building. You cannot do anything. We can't do anything unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it. The recognition of this fact makes a huge difference in societies. The last couple of minutes, I wanted to spend a little more time because we have to understand this. If I go on for hours trying to explain this, it's still not enough. Most of the verses of the Holy Quran, one way or the other, are trying to explain to you this idea that Tawheed plays a role in every single second of your life. Realize it. Now, getting a little practical, last few minutes. What are we supposed to do? Okay, there's these two ideologies. The fundamental problem is people don't recognize this truth, and they need to recognize that truth. What do? Part of it is semi-clear, I think. What the prophets used to do, what the imams used to do, what they've taught us to do, what they've told us to do, which is to go and try to explain this to people. Try to take this message to people that don't know about it, haven't been explained properly. All right, this is something that needs to happen. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, it needs to be implanted here in our hearts. The reason why so many Muslims say La ilaha illallah, but we don't see the power of La ilaha illallah, which the verses of the Holy Quran tell us, and the story of Talut, which was a malik, a king, that the Prophet of Allah, one of the prophets of Bani Israel, told them they need to follow. When they went to fight Goliath, the story of David and Goliath, I'm sure you've all heard of that. Talut was the malik that was supposed to lead this. When he was appointed, it's a long story, I'm summarizing it. Some of the people just said, we're not going to follow this. He's not the type of leader that we would follow. They were capitalist mentality. This guy didn't have much money, so they didn't follow. So out of the population of Bani Israel, a certain fraction of them did not follow. Then afterwards, those who did follow, there was a test. There was a spring they were not supposed to drink from. إِلَّا مَنْ يَغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدِهِ, except for a very small amount. A lot of people flunked that test and they didn't continue. A very small number of them reached the enemy. This small group divided into two itself. Part of them said, لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمَ, we do not have the ability to fight Goliath.